And as you take a seat this morning, make sure that you pull out your Bibles. You're going to want to be in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, we will be starting in Psalm 40. The book of Psalms starting in Psalm 40. I do want to once again give a warm welcome to Coach Luke and to Crown College's men's basketball team. Good having you guys here. I'm sure you are missing the weather in Minneapolis. Welcome to the way that it is here every day for the whole year. This is actually the reason that we wear parkas, is how cold it is right now. And so this is about as cold as it gets here. We're delighted to have you guys, though. Crown College is one of a few Christian Missionary Alliance colleges across the United States. Simpson University up north, and then Toccoa Falls down in Georgia, and we've also got a seminary, NIAC, in New York City, in downtown Manhattan now, and so we've got some wonderful, wonderful schools in the Christian Missionary Alliance. I know several of you are connected to those, have gone to those, have had kids that have gone to those, have lost your life savings to those, all those kinds of things, so I won't go any further, but just want to welcome them and hope that you guys are having a good holiday season out here in Southern California. This morning we're going to be talking a little bit about illuminating joy. Obviously the season is one of illumination, right? It is one of the being in the darkness and the light coming into the world, and that light brought light and illumination to all men, to all men's hearts, to all of mankind. And so part of what we celebrate is, it is a celebration of light. And there's nothing more wonderful, is there, during the Christmas season than getting to see all of the lights. Like, well, going around town, going down to the shoreline and getting to see all the lights at the amazing, like, just extraordinary displays that are down there on Belmont Shore. Even here at the church, getting to see lights when you walk in and getting to celebrate this Christmas season. It is one of illumination, whether we know it or not. Even the homes that do not celebrate Jesus Christ, those homes that have lights there are echoing the reality of what this season is about, that the light came into the world. But that's also kind of difficult, isn't it? Melinda prayed to that a bit this morning. Some of you have been married longer than I have been alive, and your spouses have passed in recent years. And it's hard. It's hard during this season to sense light because it feels dark. I just got back from a funeral for one of my uncles, and he and his wife have been married for 40 years. And she was joking around about how difficult it is just simply to sleep at night because he's not there in the bed next to him. It's a difficult time because many of us face dark things in our lives. We face pressures in our lives, not just the loss of individuals, but also just the loss of the things that we have given us comfort and have surrounded us in our lives. Not necessarily bad things, but the good things, the secure things. We find ourselves, whether it's by our own doing or by the doing of the outside world, we find ourselves in some dark places. And so it's hard. It's hard to not feel like sometimes that when we talk about the joy of Jesus Christ coming into the world and the reality of what you are experiencing individually or in your family, it's hard not to feel like these two things are so detached. The church and Jesus and all of that stuff doesn't really, it's really not all that connected. It doesn't really apply. Like, I've got my religious or spiritual life, and then I've got reality. And reality can be dark. Illuminating joy. Is that not a happy beginning this morning? Illuminating joy. What does it really mean? What does it really look like? Let's tear that up just a little bit this morning. I will be in the book of Psalms in chapter 40. If you have got a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there in the book rack in front of you. You are welcome. If you do not own a Bible, if you do not have one that you remember where you put it. Take the one that's in the book rack. That's yours. We've got plenty of extras, and we will replace it. Those are there for the taking or to give to a loved one. Whatever you want to do with that, we want the Word of God to go out. As we read this morning, could I ask you to stand in honor of God's Word? And could I also ask you to put away, mentally, emotionally, put away the things of this world and allow Jesus to once again come into the difficult and the dark places and to bring His illuminating joy into your heart. Why? Because I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Stay standing, please. I will be jumping back to Psalm 30, 10 chapters earlier, starting in verse 4. Pay attention closely as we read God's Word. This is God's Word to you. Nothing else this morning is more important than this. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I became dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. For you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. You may be seated. In each of these Psalms, and is often the case in the songbook of the Hebrews, the book of Psalms, in each one of these, the writer, who in this case is King David, as he's writing from a place of being in the darkness. He's writing from a place of being, of having some things go really, really deeply wrong in his life. He's writing from a place where his enemies or his physical body or the things that are going on around him are pressing in. They're oppressing him. He writes from what I would consider a very real place. He writes from the place that many of us are experiencing even right now. He writes from a place where he's having a difficult time, given all that God has done in his life. He's just having a difficult time seeing why does it seem like all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're silent, God? Why does it seem like you're no longer at work in my life? Like I seek you, I read, I do all the things I'm supposed to be doing. And yet, I feel like I'm in the fog. A dense fog where I cannot see what is ahead of me. God, where are you? And I want you to see I want you to see a wonderful godly response in the midst of that. I want you to see what I think something that the Hebrews were just, honestly, they're better trained in it than we are. They have a different kind of instinct that is triggered in their heart. What is triggered in your heart when things go wrong? What do you do? What's your go-to? Is it to call your friends on the phone? I mean, maybe believing friends that give you perspective, and that's great. Is it to work hard, figure it out, make a list or two, give yourself some bullet points that I'm going to hit these metrics and I'm going to make sure that I conquer this thing? Well, when things really go off the rails for you, how do you respond? What's it look like for you? Are you the spouse, the teammate, the teacher, the student that freaks out? Are you the one that loses their mind? Are you the one that if the ship is going down, we're going to throw you off the ship because you're going crazy? Are you the person that just gets real quiet with their thoughts? Maybe sinks into depression, sadness. Allowing the dark to swallow you. There's so many, it's amazing, right? There's so many different responses that we've all had at different times in our lives. I want you to see that in each one of these moments of darkness, the response that David had was to sing a song. Now I know a lot of you pretty well in this room. And I know you well enough to know that it's hard enough for you to sing on a Sunday. Singing a song when things are not going well around your house is probably not what you think of. It's maybe not your instinct. It's, in fact, if you were going, you'd rather read a song. You'd rather read something. You'd rather sit down and have a Bible study about a song than actually like go, I need to take one of those songs from Sunday and I need to sing the truth of that song out loud to the Lord. I need to just make up a song. I'm going to make up a song about what I'm dealing with and what his character is about. I'm just going to make it up. Nobody's going to hear this but me and God. And I'm going to sing it out loud. Do you realize that all of the songs that you read about in Scripture were sung what? Out loud. Do you know that all of the prayers that you read in Scripture, the ones that they talk about in the Bible, they were prayed out loud. These are things that are proclaimed for the benefit of the individual, but also for the benefit of the spiritual darkness that you and I live in, and that oftentimes in our world we go, that stuff doesn't really exist. I'm not going to address that as though it has power in my world or over me. And so when we pray silently. When we sing, some of us, we sing silently. When we proclaim, our proclamation is in a mere whisper. There was a conviction that the followers of God have had throughout the Scriptures that when things were going wrong, it was either because God was trying to refine the individual, or it was because they were being attacked by the enemy. And they were wholly convinced of these two truths. And so they were proclaiming to the dark enemies that were out there, you have no power. God is almighty. And they were reminding themselves of the character of God, so that whatever it was that God was trying to teach them, they would submit themselves to it. And there is something phenomenally powerful and spiritually gifted. God, in other words, God has gifted it to us to be able to proclaim it out loud with our mouths. Now, before you think I've gone completely crazy or I've come off the rails, I have been doing this more and more and more with my prayers. Proclaiming out loud my prayers. When I pray over my family, I pray for them spiritually and I pray over them out loud. I pray and I use my voice in my office when I'm alone. You might go by my office and think, Chris is losing it, little Looney Tunes, but I'm saying it out loud. Why? Because I'm proclaiming to dark forces that there's no power here. And I'm proclaiming to my own heart and to the Lord and to whatever it is that He's doing in my life that I am submitted out loud and actively to His hand. Thank you. That was out loud. That was very good. You guys are getting it. When we were talking about this, Pastor Scott and I, he reminded me of 2 Chronicles 20. When the Israelites are facing an overwhelming force. You remember these verses? A bunch of you are looking at me like, huh? Don't go to 1 Chronicles 20. That's David and Bathsheba. Go to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, here we are. The king he's praying out loud and he is bummed. It says back in verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. And it said that he stood up in front of the whole nation of Israel and he said, we are outnumbered, we are overwhelmed, and I am terrified. How's that for leadership? How would you say, isn't that what you want to hear, right? You know, the leader of your country gets up and is like, man, we're screwed. That's it. Like, we're going to get laid low. And so it goes through this whole process of how he's just so helpless in his weakness. He prays out loud. And by the way, sometimes when we read these prayers, we think, oh, he just prayed that by himself and then he wrote it. No, the guy that wrote Second Chronicles, they knew these things because why? The leader prayed them out loud. Lord, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Wow. Like that's leadership right there. That's good leadership right there. I don't know if it was good leadership to get him in this position in the first place, but it was good leadership to stand in front of the people and say, well, I don't have the answers, but our eyes are on you. And God says, I promise you won't even have to fight. And so he calls them to go to the battlefield against this overwhelming horde and look what he tells them to do. Verse 20, I'm in 2 Chronicles 20:20. They rose early in the morning, went out to the wilderness, and when they had gone out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. In other words, you will stand firm. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. When he had taken counsel with the people, he told them these things. He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, and they went before the whole army, and they said, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. Can you imagine what this would look like today? Can you even imagine before we send bombers, before we send military, you know what? We're not going to rely on any of that. We're just going to send a choir. That's what they do. And you could read the rest of the story. It's obviously one of the great victories in Israel's history. In the midst of darkness, there is a triggered instinct in the follower of God to remind themselves out loud of God's goodness and to declare to dark forces in whatever places they exist that they have no power over you. When Jesus came into the world, he did not come as a conquering warrior. He came as a little baby. When you hold a little baby, you are overwhelmed by feelings of love, memories, wonder, and goodness. These things that are filled with grace and love and mercy are the things that God says transform the world. Not your might. Not your power. I love how it says in Psalm 30, it says, I had confidence in my prosperity. I will not be moved. God has established me on this strong mountain. And then, God, you became silent. And now I'm dismayed. Whew. Our confidence is not in the things that we see, can feel, or hear around us. God calls us in the midst of our dark times to raise out loud praise to Him. We see this no more magnificently than we do in Luke chapter 1. When a 13 or 14 year old girl finds out that without ever losing her virginity, she has become pregnant by the act, by the divine act of the Holy Spirit who overshadows her body and her life and places inside of her the very seed of God, Jesus Christ, to be grown literally inside of a woman and be birthed as a child. Now, I don't know if you've been around very many 13 or 14 year olds. I did student ministry for 20 years, and so I've been around a lot of kids. And I wouldn't trust a 13 or 14 year old, generally speaking, with very much. Certainly not with God, or the Savior of the world, or the future of all humanity. Like, that is not the stuff that you generally hand off to 13 or 14 year olds. And the ironic thing is, we don't often hand off really huge responsibilities to young people. And by doing so, what do we communicate? You can't handle it. You're not ready. You're a bit of a mess still. But God trusts Mary and Joseph, who she's betrothed to or engaged to in our vernacular. He entrusts them with this extraordinary gift, and I want you to see Mary's response. And there's two thoughts that I have here. One, we should be given more responsibility to young people. And two, like, they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of right now. We should unleash them for that. And then two, I would also say, if you know there's areas of your life and you're kind of like, you're not stepping into the responsibility of what God's calling you into. Like, you know God wants you to go this direction or do this thing. Or He wants you to step out in the midst of this darkness. He wants you to step into taking the risk of proclaiming out loud. And it just feels really like different than what you've done in the past. And you just are not, you're not certain of these things. I want you to see the response of this 12 or 13 year old, 13 or 14 year old girl. And I honestly hear this in all love. Step it up! Like, this little girl gives us, and by the way, this is a song. That's why it's written in prose in your Bible, how it's, you know, it's all indented and everything. It's written in prose. It's because this was her song. This was her declaration. Do you think it was a dark day when she found out she got pregnant? Ha ha ha. Really? A 12 or 13 year old, 14 year old girl gets pregnant. She's not even married yet and she's never had sex. Try selling that story to your parents. Like, try that out for a change. Do you think that was a dark day for her? It was. And what does she say? Mary said, "My soul magnifies." The word literally is mega luna. Luna being light, mega being magnify. I take the light of God and I'm going to shine it even brighter. That's what Mary says. This is her song. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of a humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, and He spoke to our father, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This is Mary's, what we call her Magnificat. The magnificent response of her heart to God's work in her life. This little child who looks, I don't know if you've ever read the Magnificat and just seen what she does, but she positions the things of the world, the mighty, the people that have got it all, but it's all very, the individual. And she raises up, she says, what happens with the individual is not important. What happens with what God is doing, that's what's important. God has taken me in my humility, and He is raising up someone who will fill the hungry, who will bring down the mighty, and who will exalt those of humble estate. Like, there's the stuff I can do, which I sometimes spend my life in good works and nice things and being good. And then there's the stuff that God is doing, which is redemption, which is transformation. And it goes way beyond you and me. I cannot call out to you loudly enough. Praise God out loud in the midst of the darkness. You do realize, like, there was no Magnificat before Mary opened her mouth. She just made that up. She just sang that song. You and I can do that. You can sing to the Lord from the heart of what you are experiencing. You can be, certainly, you can be guided by the Scriptures. Certainly, I would encourage you to read the Scriptures and be guided by them so that God would remind you of His promises. But your life and what you're going through, it matters. And it's not all twinkly lights and Christmas presents. Praise God out loud. Why? Because I believe it actually is the thing that brings light into the darkness. You are declaring that the darkness is to be pushed away and the light is to come forth. And if you've ever thought that this is a confusion, I want to get really super practical this morning. Turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. You want to see this in a very practical way? Here it comes. Okay, so I cannot read this entire passage because you'll maybe fall asleep, even though I'm super excited about it. So guys in the back, you're going to have to follow me really, really aggressively here. This is Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Acts 16, 16. I hear paper turning. It's good. All right, we're there. Acts 16, 16. So this is Paul and Silas, and they've been traveling around, and they're at this place where they're proclaiming in a location called Lydia. They're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. I'm in verse 16, and she brought her owners much gain. What are we dealing with in our modern vernacular? Human trafficking. That's what we're dealing with. That's what's going on right here. This is a girl that could tell the future. She could tell, like, you know, a little she'd do some card reading, some tarot card reading, some, you know, let me read your palm. She'd declare some divine insight over something that was going on in a person's life. And she was owned as a slave by these men. And she was following Paul around, and she was crying out, "These are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And I can tell you, as just, you know, a general rule, when you're proclaiming the Word of God, you don't want the local, you know, tarot card reader proclaiming it for you. Like, that's not like what your gig is. You'd prefer to hold on to that message yourself. You don't know where it's going to go with that individual. And so I can tell you that, you know, you try to hold on to the truth of the message of God and you make sure that it gets proclaimed correctly. You don't want anybody messing with this. And it says that she kept doing it. And one of the great passages in Scripture, it says Paul got really annoyed. There's a guy you don't want to annoy. And he turned and he commands to the spirit that is inside of her, "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her." And in that very hour, not immediately, but in that very hour, the spirit left her. Let's pick it up in verse 19 a little more carefully. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone," when these traffickers see that they can't make any more money off of her, "they seize Paul and Silas and they drag them into the marketplace. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews,'" omitting a very, very important, key element, which is that Paul and Silas are also Roman citizens. And so what's about to happen, what are they doing? They're playing on racial prejudices. So what you have now, but first you have a sex trafficking story, a human trafficking story. And then next, what do you have? You have a racist story. Here it is. "These men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice," which was a lie. "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to make sure that they're kept safely," because, you know, we might want to beat them again later. "And having received this order, the jailer put them into the inner prison." So he puts them into the most secure area and fastened their feet into the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Would that be your response? It's simple. Like, if this seems confusing, I just want to be really practical. I want you to see these guys were falsely accused. Paul himself could have said, "Yo, I am a Roman citizen, back it off." He doesn't. Why? Because this is what he's made for. He's made to sit in that jail. He's made to be sitting in those stocks. He's made to be all bound up with Silas and to do exactly what he's doing. To pray and to sing hymns to God. Do you think those were his hymns that they were singing silently? That would be very difficult, wouldn't it? Of course, they were singing out loud. They were singing out loud in jail. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Right? This is a 7.0 or better right there. For those of you that are locals, know. That's an earthquake you don't want to be in. Okay. This is a huge earthquake. Immediately, all the doors on the prison are opened and everybody's bonds fall off, probably because they were bound to the wall. And so they're freed. And when the jailer woke and saw, you know, he wakes to this chaos, sees that the prison doors are open, he drew his sword and he's about to kill himself. Why? Because he was entrusted with those prisoners, and to lose them was to lose his own life. And then, out of the darkness, Paul cries out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." How often do we pray for God to remove us from the situations that we are in? How often do we ask God, "Please free me from this"? How often are we so focused on getting out of the chains? That's not what they're singing. That's not what they're praying. Because when they were freed, they didn't leave. They stayed right there with their jailer, making sure that he was okay. And the jailer called for lights and they rushed in. And trembling with fear, he falls down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They were in darkness, in a jail. They were in bad shape. They've been beaten up. And what are they doing? They're in there praying and singing. And you would look at that and just go, that's Looney Tunes Christian weirdness. This is exactly what God uses. He uses the foolish things, the things that we think, I don't need to do that. I have a quieter, more internal way of expressing my faith. Well, I got to tell you, nobody in the Bible expresses their faith that way. Everyone is out loud. Everyone is singing praises. By the way, we still sing a song in the service today, and you better step it up. Like, if you hear this and you don't sing out loud and give it all to the Lord this morning, you just missed it. And so they responded, "What must I do to be saved?" Hear this, those of you that are maybe here as guests that are visiting that have not submitted your loyalties, truly do not believe, your loyalties truly do not belong to Jesus Christ. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So they told him what it requires, and then they told him what he needed to have faith in. So there was that belief, not a blind, weird, you know, just I'm going to believe in a supernatural weirdness, but it had content. And so they spoke the word of the Lord to him, which you have heard even this morning. God loves you. He has mercy on you, and he has called you to be part of his family. If you will believe in him, if you will entrust your life to him, if you will be loyal in who you are to being led by Jesus in your life, if you will trust his sacrifice for your sin and the sins of all people, then you will be saved. And he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their wounds, the jailer did, and he was baptized, the jailer was, at once, he and his whole family. And then he brought them up into his house and he set food before them and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. There is illuminating joy during this season because Jesus, the light of the world, has come into our darkness and he has brought us great joy that is for all peoples in all places. And that joy is not just fanciful songs and good food and times that are warm around the fire or the Christmas tree or the giving and receiving of gifts. It is a joy that comes from the midst of darkness. And that joy, it brings redemption. It brings transformation. It brings change to the whole world. It magnifies the Lord. And this Christmas season, I don't want you to run around pretending that the darkness in your life just doesn't exist. I'm just going to sing happy songs and be okay. I want you to step into it. Step into it and sing. Step into it and proclaim. And for the sake of your own faith, for the sake of who we are, let's not just keep it on the inside, Long Beach Alliance. Let's proclaim loudly, out loud, and with great joy what God and his character are really all about. Proclaim it to the darkness and be reaffirmed in your own heart that Jesus Christ came as a baby into this world and brought light into the midst of the darkness. And he is doing it in the midst of our lives as well. Let's pray as the worship team comes. And we will celebrate the illuminating joy of God in our lives. Father God, we are grateful. We're grateful that you do not only give us theology, the truth of who you are, but that you give it to us in ways that help us to understand how we are to live it, that are very practical, that are very down to earth. that makes sense in the midst of the darkness that we continue to experience in this world, in spite of all that you did on the cross. God, darkness still tries to press in and steal us away from you. And so God, today we proclaim it out loud from the very mountaintops that we will praise you. That we will praise you for who you are. That God, we will praise you because you are good and you are merciful and you have brought change and redemption and transformation into our lives. And we are reminded again and again and again that God, the difficulties we face are not the things to be avoided, but they are the things to bring light into the midst of and experience the wonder of your illumination in our lives. I pray, Father, this morning that you would illuminate this for us and that we would praise you loudly in the midst of all that you have us walking through. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand up and respond this morning to the King.